Turn once again, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Our text that we'll be using tonight is what they call a historical narrative. Narrative history is the practice of writing history in a story-based form. It's event-driven. It tends to center upon individuals, actions, and intentions. And tonight we want to benefit from a historical narrative. We want to look at Abraham's servant and track his life and track the assignment that he was given by his master. And the first thing that we're going to note, is that this servant was distinguished. This servant was distinguished. Notice verses 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you'll not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." There are a couple of things I want us to notice under this. First, he was distinguished because of his placement. He was distinguished because of his placement. This servant was fortunate to be born into the household of Abraham. And Abraham, as we know, was a man of high esteem, great reputation. And this placement, folks, was out of the servant's control. We read in an earlier chapter, I believe chapter 15, of Genesis, that he was born into the house of Abraham. Obviously, he had nothing to do with that. And when you start thinking about the parallels, we had very little to do with the master's house that we were born again into, and we need to thank the Lord for that. But he was distinguished because of his placement in the home of Abraham. The servant was probably Eliezer, whom Abraham calls his heir in Genesis 15. The reason we say that, at the time Abraham had no children, and he spoke of Eliezer being born into his house. Now, when you think about that, that's a pretty big statement. He had other relatives. We knew he had Lot as a nephew and others, and yet he was willing to make this servant heir of his home because he had no children of his own at the time. He was distinguished because of his placement, but secondly, he was distinguished because of his position. Had nothing to do with his placement, but he had everything to do with his position. God's providence placed him, but his own performance promoted him. He wasn't only Abraham's oldest servant, he was his most trusted servant. Verse 2 states that he ruled over all that Abraham had. He was his steward. And if you look down at verse 10, you'll see that repeated again. I want to give you some notes from a study Bible concerning this issue of stewardship. The steward was the preeminent servant in Greco-Roman households, managing his master's finances, property, and other slaves. And notice this, owning virtually nothing, but controlling virtually everything, the steward wielded vast delegated authority, but always with accountability to the master to be found faithful. He was over everything that his master had, and yet he had this one obligation: be faithful to the master. 1 Corinthians 4:2, familiar passage, says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." John MacArthur states that in Christ's parable of the talents, both the man with the 5 talents and the man with the 2 talents received exactly the same reward. And he said this indicates that the reward is based on faithfulness, not on results. God expects us to be faithful. You know, I have mentioned to people, obviously all of you know I coach, and to me, a good coach takes what he has as far as they can go. You can have an 0-15 record and still be a good coach, believe it or not. In the big picture of things, you take what you've got as far as you can take them. And hopefully, for a Christian, that's far beyond X's and O's. Every child of God, beloved, is a debtor to grace that birthed them into the master's household. God placed us there. We're distinguished, however, from the world and may earn increasing opportunity from the master through faithful stewardship. You need to ask yourself this question: Do I appreciate the fact that God's grace has made me distinguished? I belong to the Master of the universe. The second thing we notice about this servant, he was duty-bound to his master's will. We find that in verses 5 through 9. And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. A couple of things that I want to share under this servant was duty-bound. It was a daunting task. Think about it. Finding a wife for Isaac through whom God's covenant blessing would continue was the greatest duty that Abraham could have given to that servant. It's understandable that he'd have questions. It's understandable he'd be a little apprehensive. And I can think of three reasons. The first one, there was a disconnect. What do you mean by that? Abraham was 140 years old at this time. When he left Haran, he was 75 years old. That means he'd been gone from home 65 years. Can you imagine a guy showing up saying, "I'm the servant of Abraham," you know, the guy that was back here 65 years ago, "and I've come to get a bride for his son"? I mean, think about that for a minute. There was a disconnect. But a second thing is distance. Commentators state that the journey would be about 450 miles one way. This is his oldest servant. 450 miles one way by camel. And he was up in years. It was quite a distance. And then finally, and certainly not least, danger. In that day, a caravan of 10 camels carrying impressive gifts would be a tempting target. So what we're saying is, this servant was duty-bound to his master's will, and that will was a daunting task for him. A daunting task. But under this, we also find a divine testimony. Notice again, verses 6 through 8. I'll reread them. Abraham was basing Eliezer's success upon the faithfulness of God to keep his covenant promises. And you notice in those verses, he said, "The Lord God of heaven," in verse 7, "who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." A divine testimony. He had learned from experience that he needed to put his faith in God and not in the flesh. And then finally, under this, a daunting task and a divine testimony, but a display of trust. Verse 9, Eliezer took a solemn and intimate oath that he would follow his master's instruction. And in reading and studying for this, the hand placed under the thigh was an ancient Near Eastern custom by which an intimate touch affirmed an oath. Back in the day in our country, if you shook hands with a man and looked him in the eye, your word was your bond. Well, that's what this represented back then. You'd put your hand under the thigh of the person, and you were, with that gesture, saying, "I swear to uphold this. I give my word." Every child of God is duty-bound to demonstrate dependability as a steward of the gospel. Folks, there's no greater task that we can be assigned. To live the gospel, to share the gospel. one of the gentlemen that Pastor mentioned, none of you would know, and I'll not say his name, but one of the gentlemen that recently died, I have visited in hospice several times. I have no idea what his spiritual state was, but I prayed with him several times. And one time that I prayed with him, he'd had a stroke, and he would look at you with half-closed eyes, and there was no response. And I shared the gospel with him twice and prayed with him. And the last time, I believe it was the last time I was with him, he squeezed my hand. Now, does that mean that he heard what I said and fled to Christ? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I know we serve a merciful God, a gracious God. And we have an obligation as servants of the Master to share the gospel. Hey, the results are in God's hands. We share the gospel as clearly as we can, as often as we can. The results are in God's hands. A third thing we notice about this servant, though, the servant was dependent upon God for success. And we see that in verses 10 through 27, but we want to break this down. First thing, he demonstrated his dependence in his preparation and planning. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. What we notice in this is he did his part by preparing for the task at hand using the resources supplied by the master. And beloved, today we can rest assured that God will give us all the resources that we need to do his will. God will give us all the resources that we need to do his will. And one of the things I pray daily, not only for Beacon but a few other churches, is that God would give us the people and the resources that he would have us have. God is faithful to give us what we need to do his will. And you notice he went to the well when women did a commonplace task. He went when they were just coming out to get water. Alexander McLaren commentary states that God hallowed or made holy the commonest things of life and turned them into ministers for his purposes. Can I say that again? God hallowed the commonest things of life, getting water, and turned them into ministers for his purposes. And I guess what I get out of that is excellence in the common tasks of life testify to other people. We ought to have that as a goal in our lives, no matter what our occupation, to pursue excellence for God's glory. Excellence, even in the common tasks of life, is a testimony to others. And I think that's something that we need to really cling to and grab onto. A second thing under this, though, he demonstrated his dependence in his petition to God for his master's sake. He demonstrated his dependence in his petition to God for his master's sake, verses 12 through 14. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and notice this, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Two things under this, expected hospitality. It was expected if a stranger asked you for a drink, you gave him a drink. He wasn't asking for expected hospitality. He was asking for exceptional hospitality. A maiden who would volunteer to do the same thing for his camels would be exceptional. She'd be exceptional. He demonstrated his dependence also in his perception. Now, I've got to say this. There's something in this particular part that stood out to me, and I could find no answer in a commentary, and I'm just going to propose something to you in a moment. Why did I use the word perception? He demonstrated his dependence in his perception, verses 15 through 17. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Now what stood out to me, I'd read just a little bit earlier, he came to the well when the daughters of the men of the city came out. And yet, the Bible tells us he ran to Rebecca. Doesn't that raise a question in your mind? What's the answer to this? Well, two times in his instruction on prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." And I was struck by the fact that the servant ran to meet Rebecca. And I couldn't find comments in several commentaries that I consulted. Perhaps, underline, perhaps, as part of God's answer to his prayer, he had an intuition from the Lord that this particular girl was the one. Verse 13 says that the daughters of the city were coming out, yet he ran to meet Rebecca. You know, quite honestly, as I meditated upon that and thought it through, that's a little bit the way it was when I met my wife. I had dated other girls, but there was a perception, and I would like to think a God-given perception, because I believe I've married the woman he had for me, but a perception, this is the one. I'll tell you another thing. The Bible says if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. I did not desire just the office of a bishop. I desired the office of a bishop at Beacon Baptist Church. No kidding. I did not feel led to go to any other church. It was a very strong sense. I prayed fervently that God would give direction. I prayed fervently that God would give my family direction, my adult children, my wife. And God gave me the perception. Surely there's a better word, but you know what I'm saying. That now was the time, if the church would have me, now was the time to make the switch. And I believe that God directed that servant to that one girl out of how many young ladies coming forth to get water at that time. He demonstrated his dependence in his perception. We find fourthly under this, he demonstrated his dependence and his patient waiting to see God's leading. Look at verses 18 through 21. So she said, "Drink, my Lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. When she'd finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Without prompting, Rebekah offered to water all of his 10 camels. I read in studying for this that a camel, after it's come across the desert, drinks about 25 gallons of water. That's why I emphasize she ran to the well. That's 250 gallons of water, I do believe. It'd been one thing just to let them wet their whistle, but she said, "I will give them water until they have finished drinking." This word wonder that we say, wondering at her, remain silent, carries the idea of expectation, to stun, to be astonished, to marvel. I reckon when you think about this, real people doing this, this gal gave camels water until they had finished drinking, 10 of them, to be astonished, to marvel. He could see that she was kind, pleasant, humble, healthy, a hard worker. And the last thing under this, he demonstrated his dependence and his praise for God's abundant blessing on his master. Verses 22 through 27. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master." And I love this. "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I've explained to our teens before, there is a pretty good definition of knowing the Lord's will. Being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You take the next step. You're faithful to the responsibilities that God has given you now. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. As for me, being on the way, generally speaking, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 23, I've quoted, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. This servant praised God for his faithfulness to his promise to Abraham. Well, what have we seen so far? The servant was distinguished in placement and position. He was placed in the house of Abraham by the grace of God. His position was one of commendation. He had earned stewardship. The second thing we looked at, the servant was duty-bound to his master's will. We considered the servant was dependent upon God for success. And now we want to look at the servant was dedicated to his master. The servant was dedicated to his master, verses 28 through 33. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house. He unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Now notice the first part of verse 33. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. He was dedicated to his master, would not eat until he had conveyed to this household why he was even there. The fifth thing that we notice about this servant, he was detailed in declaring God's providential blessing. He was detailed in declaring God's providential blessing. Folks, there's a lot of verses, and I was tempted not to read them, because he's basically just rehearsing what he had prayed that God would do. But I think it's important that we read this. I won't make many comment after them, but there's several things in here when you look at this. He was detailed in declaring God's providential blessing. And let me give a lesson or a challenge before we even read these verses. We need to be very careful to praise God for the little things. We in this country take too much for granted. I thank God I didn't have to worry about a bomb dropping on my house today. At this point, I don't have to. There's a lot of blessing that we take for granted. And I challenge our young people, we should be praising God for the little things that in reality, folks, aren't so little in the context of the world. They're actually pretty big. When you think about the blessing of God on us, let me start with the second part of verse 33, and I'll make a couple of emphases as we go through with little comment at the end. He was detailed in declaring God's providential blessing. 33b, Laban said, speak on. So he said, I am Abram's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He's become great, and he's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he's given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house, to my family, take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from the family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please, let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And notice this. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad, or bad or good. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The many details, folks, in these verses from 33 to 52 of his answered prayer, they can't be coincidence. I mean, God showed him clearly what his will was. And this servant consistently confirmed loyalty to his master throughout this historical narrative. You count them up, his favorite name for his master, or for Abraham, was "my master," and he used that 19 times. My master, it's all about the master. Nothing about him, even to eating. He would not eat until he'd taken care of the master's business. The Lord is magnified throughout the servant's account. The sixth thing that I want us to notice tonight is the servant was determined to fulfill his task for his master's sake. We pick this up in verse 53. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the one woman stay with us, young woman, stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We'll call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. And we notice two things under this. His focus was upon his master's well-being from beginning to end. His focus was upon his master's well-being from beginning to end. I am told a train of 10 camels with its attendants and guards could make the trip from Hebron to Mesopotamia and back. It's about 900 miles. It would take them 2 months. He didn't want to linger 10 more days. It would take them 2 months to do that. The servant was the kind of man who permitted no delay and was anxious to complete his task for the master. And the second thing is this. He did not let the natural sentiments of ordinary life sidetrack him. What do we mean by that? He did not let the natural sentiments of ordinary life sidetrack him. Folks, think about it. One day Rebekah's doing the mundane task of gathering water. And the very next day, she's setting out for a country that's 450 miles away with a man she'd never met to marry a man she'd never met. Just think about that, the reality of it. He did not let the natural sentiments of ordinary life sidetrack him. Just let her stay with here 10 days. "We don't know you, and we don't know Isaac." And he said, don't hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I can go to my master. And what does she do? She responds, "I will go." The last thing that we want to look at tonight, and then we're going to make application that will bring this back into focus for all of us, I trust. The servant was dutiful in giving an account to his master, 62 through 67. The servant was dutiful in giving an account to his master. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy. I believe that's correct. for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Surely the servant's account was accompanied by gratitude over God's clear, detailed leading. Folks, surely the servant's account was accompanied by gratitude over God's clear and detailed leading. I've mentioned this before by way of personal testimony, but the fact that a kid 18 years old went 800 miles away to some Bible college, and the farthest I'd ever been from home was 50 miles, and I happened to end up in Reveal 317, and there was this guy with a thick southern accent who was my APC, whose name was John Johnson, and he had a kid sister whose name was Jane Johnson, and he asked me to take his kid sister to a ball game. So we did, and I was smitten. Okay? Kinda. It kept going. I'll end it there before I get in trouble. But here's the thing. So we get married. We go to Elkton, Maryland, and serve there for 3 years. We go to Delaware, serve there for 2 years. And out of principle, felt that we had to leave that ministry not knowing where we were going. It just so happened that her cousin's husband was administrator at Alamance Christian School. Isn't that something? Now, and when you think about that, I'm sure every one of you can look back on your life and you can see mile markers of God's grace and providence. If it weren't for the grace and providence of God, where would you be tonight? If it weren't for the grace and providence of God, I know where I probably would be. And it wouldn't necessarily be a bad place to be. I have respect for these people. But I probably would be punching a time card in Ticonderoga paper mill. And there's nothing wrong with that. My dad did that. But that was not God's will for me. When I look back on it, surely the servant's account was accompanied by gratitude for God's clear, detailed leading. And finally, surely the servant's account was accompanied by delight that he had fulfilled his master's will. And we want to make applications. You can look at that, and we've had it on the screen for you, and that made it perhaps a little easier to follow that many points. But so what? What does this mean for us? The first thing I want us to see, the servant was distinguished in placement and position. Beloved, has God's grace made you one of his children, and are you serving him faithfully and commendably as a steward? Has grace positioned you, or placed you, I should say, in the household of God? And are you, out of gratitude, diligently serving him, commendably serving him as a steward of all he's given you? A second thing we want to look at, the servant was duty-bound to his master's will. And we have to ask the question, are you presenting your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service? Are you seeking to discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? The servant was duty-bound to his master's will. Are you seeking the master's will? No matter what your age. No matter what your age. You know, this comes to my mind. We were doing a new membership interview the night of the Super Bowl. And honest engine, none of us were listening to the testimony, looking at our watches. Probably because we didn't care who won it. But anyway, we were in there, and I made the statement to the young person who was giving testimony, you know, when you're seeking the Lord's will, the Lord's will for me that particular night was made very clear. I got a telephone call from a former student and said, "Can you talk to me tonight?" We were supposed to go to friends' houses that night. Going to friends' houses that night wasn't God's will for me right then. God's will for me right then was to go meet that former student. That's it. And my point being, when we, with all of our hang-ups and our shortcomings, when we consciously seek to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. He will direct our paths. I believe that with all of my heart, and I'm sure you do as well. A third thing, the servant was dependent upon God for success. Here's an important question. What does your prayer life say about your true dependency upon God? What does your prayer life say about your true dependency upon God? Do you pray throughout the day? And I'm not talking about dropping to our knees, sentence prayers of praise and petition throughout the day. What does your prayer life say about your dependency upon God for success? A fourth thing, we notice the servant was dedicated to his master. Can you say with Paul, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Now that's a big statement. That's a big statement. What would you put in place of that? For to me, to live is my family. For to me, to live is my profession. For to me, to live is whatever. Could you honestly say, can I honestly say it's our desire for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain? A fifth thing, the servant was detailed in declaring God's providential blessing. Do you make it a habit of proclaiming God's providential blessing in the details of your life? Think about that. Because you encourage other people when we do that, folks. When we praise God openly, habitually praise God, proclaiming His goodness and mercy in our lives, it's an encouragement to other people. It should be an encouragement to other people, and it honors and glorifies God. The sixth thing, the servant was determined to fulfill his task for his master's sake. Are you living in such a way that when God calls you home, it may be said of you, he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. The details of the good fight, the details of the race, are different for us. You know, God leads us down paths that he would have us, for some missionaries, for some lay people in the pews serving God in a variety of occupations. But when you breathe your last and when people look back on your life, are you living in such a way that when God calls you home, it may be said of you, he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. I want to finish strong. Don't you? Finish strong. Silver Saints, finish strong. Well, brother, I can't do what I used to. You can pray. Finish strong. Hey, pray while you can. Pray while you can pray. Because there are people I've visited that can no longer pray. They may be praying, but I sure don't know it. You follow what I'm saying? Because they're just there with their eyes half open and an empty stare. Pray while you can. And then the last thing, the servant was dutiful in giving an account to his masters, and that's going to happen for us. Can you say with Paul, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is coming a judgment that is providential. It is personal and it is permanent. And folks, only what's done for Christ will last. And I pray that we have been challenged just looking at this remarkable historical narrative. When you get beneath the surface of this and see the dedication and loyalty on the part of that servant and how God honored that and how God led him, I don't know about you, but it's a challenge to me. I want more of that in my life. I want to praise God more for the fact that I've been distinguished from the world. His grace has distinguished me from the world. He's called me out of the world. I want to understand what it means to be duty-bound to do His will. I want to make certain that I am totally dependent upon Him at all times for success. I want to make certain that I proclaim dedication to the Master above all. I want to be detailed in declaring God's providential blessing on my life. I want to be determined to fulfill God's will for my life. And I want to make certain that I can dutifully give an account to the Master one day. Father, we pray that what we've said tonight has encouraged and challenged. Use it as you see fit, and we'll be careful to praise you for what you accomplish. In Christ's name, amen.